very glad to welcome James Andrew and Bob and Loretta Holber at this time. And I'll ask them if they'll stand up here for a little bit while we talk with them about some of the things that are involved in this particular thing that we're doing. In Moses' day, God caused his people to travel beneath a cloud of water, and as a matter of fact, through a sea of water. And Paul, in commenting about this a little bit later on, said that the Israelites, quote, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The Levites were also commanded to wash in connection with the purification. They were commanded to circumcise the male children. This was their mark of identification, whereby this child was to be known as one that was to belong to God. And the signs whereby God has indicated that we should carry out this procedure are sensible signs. The first involves the bringing forward of the child, and by this we're not saying that at this point we save this child. We're saying at this point it is the desire and the love of heart, the purpose of the heart of these parents and of us as Christians who surround this child, to see to it that this child receives the instruction and the Christian fellowship, anything else necessary, in order that he will hear the message of Jesus Christ and will one day come to know Christ as his own personal Savior and Lord. And secondly, of course, is the use of the water. And in connection with the use of the water, we certainly do not believe that we are washing this child free of sin. But we symbolize by the use of this water what it is that we desire that Jesus Christ will do, that he will one day wash this child free of sin. The third sensible sign that we use here is the laying on of my hand. And by laying my hand on the head of this child, I do not thereby cause God to send his Holy Spirit into the life of this child. But I indicate that this is the desire of our hearts at this time. That this is what we want God to do. We want God to work in the heart of this child. And I'll be asking these parents certain questions here at this time concerning their promises for the child himself. Do you promise to regard this child as a gift of your Heavenly Father entrusted to your care? You see, I knew you when you were expecting this boy. You didn't know then that he'd be a boy. But I knew that you looked at this as a thing that only God could cause. Do you promise to pray with and for your child in private and in family worship, and to provide for his temporal well-being and for his education as God enables you, to acquaint him with his lost condition and his need for a Savior, and to instruct him in the plan of salvation and in the principles of our profession? Do you promise to bring him to the house of God and to attend the appointed services of worship with him, to teach him to reverence the means of faith, the institutions of religion, and when he shall arrive at years of discretion, do you promise to encourage him to seek full membership? Do you promise to set before him a godly example, to use parental authority with firmness, and yet with love and also with tenderness? And do you promise to do all in your power to secure his present and eternal salvation? Remembering again that you cannot cause his salvation. Only God can cause that. And yet together we promise with you that we will surround this boy with the means of grace in order to see to it that he too will come to know Jesus Christ as we have come to know you and your love for Jesus Christ. And let's bow our hearts in prayer, and at this time I'd like to ask the congregation to rise. Lord, we love children. We thank Thee for sending life into the world, and for sending life into the world through this family, as another indication to us of Thy purposes, that there would be in the next generation a witness, a person who could speak for Thee. Lord, we desire this with all our hearts now. And together we would promise that we would do all that we can in order to see to it that the gospel message is reached him at an early age. Now we pray that Thou wilt bless so much of the element of water as shall be used upon this occasion, which we hereby, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and only Head of the Church, do set apart from a common to a sacramental use for this express purpose. Now, James, Andrew, Albert, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, these are the desires and the intentions of our life. We would hold him up unto thee and ask that thou wouldst work thine own perfect work in his life. Bless these parents, Lord, in the years ahead. And hear them when they plead with thee for his physical safety in time of sickness or in time of accident. Lord, hear that prayer. When they plead with thee for his education, the development of his mind, let Lord hear thee from their home, hear thee in thy heaven. And when they plead with thee for the salvation of his soul, Lord, hear them. Hear that prayer. And answer it according to thy perfect purposes. Now again, Lord, we thank thee for the privilege of joining these parents in holding this child up unto thyself. We desire that thou wilt take him and keep him close to thyself throughout his lifetime, that from his youth up he would be following thee. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Here at this time. The first is on the part of John's father, John Kissling Jr.'s father, John Kissling, that we'd be remembering him in prayer. And this comes close to my own heart right now, too. He's in flight training. He's just been commissioned. He's down in Florida. And the question is, should he remain in aviation or should he transfer to line officer status? And this is an important decision for a boy at his age and stage in life. And we're desiring God's purposes for his life. Also, I'd like to ask that we would be much in prayer this week for the banquet this Friday evening. The university students will be involved in this, as well as the rest of you. This is the CBMC banquet at which Mr. Ted DeMoss is speaking. And Ted was the man who spoke to us at Chattanooga this summer, a man, a godly man, in terms not only of his personal private life and business life, but also in terms of his family life. And those of our families who were there this summer were tremendously blessed by seeing the way God's using this man in his family life. And I don't mean this to be an advertisement. I mean this at this point to be a petition for prayer, because God has used this man over and over again. I'll give you the advertisement later, but right now what I'm anxious about is that you would be praying this week. There are 45 or so, John, how many of the students are going? Or who knows? 45 or so of the students who bought tickets here last Friday evening, and we're desirous, of course, that God would speak to their hearts. We're dismissing the meeting here at the house Friday evening. So let's be much in prayer for Ted as he speaks this Friday evening. Are there any other particular requests right now? Well, let's Let's bow our hearts in prayer. And Ken Thompson, let me ask if you'd join me in prayer here. And if you'll pray for Ted, then I'll pray for John and also for the other work here. Let's open in prayer. The third chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but actually denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the particular verse that seemed to me to summarize what Christ was saying about Timothy here is the 15th verse. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In the context, in the first 9 verses, the cultural and the social conditions of the times. And we're not going into any lengthy paralleling or description of the similarities between those times and these times. And yet there are things there that are similar. Sometimes people say, well, these are the worst times that there ever were. But if you check back through that description of the times, it doesn't sound very bright. These were the circumstances, the times in which young Timothy was living. And then in the 10th through the 12th verses, Paul's own influence on Timothy's life. We usually think of Paul as being the spiritual parent of Timothy. Probably it was Paul who had explained to Timothy the gospel message at the time that Timothy became a Christian. It was probably Paul that God used to explain the gospel to Timothy. And he certainly did help Timothy to grow in his Christian life. But in the 14th and 15th verses of this chapter, it seems to me that Christ has been very, very careful to point out that young Timothy should pay particular attention to his earlier training. The things that had happened in his life long before Paul ever met him. In the first chapter and the 5th verse, he has also commented on this at the very beginning of his letter to Timothy. Paul says here in verse 5 of chapter 1, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Then he goes ahead to talk with him. He goes on to describe more of this. We think a lot about the Paul-Timothy relationship. But this morning we're thinking about the mother-Timothy relationship. Because I'm persuaded that God is saying to us here that both relationships are important insofar as the equipping of one of His people for the work of His ministry is concerned. Both these He uses, a mother-Timothy and a Paul-Timothy relationship, in order to prepare people to withstand the cultural circumstances, the social circumstances of the life around them. Of course, in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 16th and 17th verses, the last two verses in that chapter there, God's saying, now none of these things, either the mother-son or the Paul-son relationship or the Paul-Timothy relationship, none of these things can be worth anything without the Word of God. It's the Word that's the hinge point for both the mother-Timothy and the Paul-Timothy relationship. The first thing that Christ is telling us here, it seems to me, in verse 15, has to do with Timothy's early instructions. He tells us when it began. He says it began from a child. That's an interesting little phrase there, from a child, from a child. Greek literally means from a babe. From about the age of James Andrew here, except it might have been just a little bit earlier and also a little bit later. From a babe, a child who's just beginning to come out of infancy. And these are the years of a mother's very special influence in the life of a man. She teaches the baby the real meaning of love. And he can taste and smell even before he can read or understand. He can feel the warmth of that love and taste it and smell it. And this is the real meaning of love. She teaches him also obedience, the necessity for yielding to a will that is higher than my own. And if you'll think a couple of times, you'll see how 1,000 times a day, every time she picks the baby up, these two things are communicated. Love, that kind of love. Obedience, that kind of obedience. And these are keys to the rest of his whole life on these subjects. The very understanding of love. The very meaning of obedience. Yielding to a will that is higher than my own. That begins before the child's able to read. From a child. From a child. From an infant. That's when the mother begins the real preparation of her son. But it was more than just influence. It was also the teaching of the Word. I believe there's something very unusual about the way in which children can learn to read the Bible. It's often been said that we learn to read in something else and then we go to the beginning of the reading of the Bible. We learn to read and then read the Bible. But some very interesting experiments have been performed about learning to read through the reading of the Bible. That is, we would begin with it and then go to other things. And it's as though God had built a kind of a hunger into certain little hearts. And when those hearts are struggling to find out then the meaning of these words on this page, their eyes are open to the meaning of the words on these pages. And while they may read other facts about history, they can forget those. But once they've read these, there's a memory for them. There's a way of remembering them. Some very interesting experiments being done on this subject. Learning to read by, first of all, reading about God. And I suppose it is true that a living God could create within the heart of the child an appetite for the Word, which would help him to recognize the words on the page when he saw these. It's very true. There are lots of things in here that are way over a child's mind. They're so profound. As a matter of fact, they're way over our minds. But it's also true that there are things in here that are designed for children. God did not forget or neglect or leave out the children. And Christ, of course, exemplified that at the point where he said, "Now you let those children come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." As children, we see and we understand these things, of course. But then we go on to some of the more profound things and we become confident in our own strength. And then somehow or other our strength begins to leave us. And over again, older people come back to being able to believe some of the same things that they had believed when they were children. I'm not talking about childishness, senility. I'm talking about childlikeness. And a child reads and understands and believes. And then the man comes along and his mind tests things and his strength exerts itself. But then the strength leaves and wisdom begins to take over. And he comes back to the point of believing again. And it's part of his wisdom, the wisdom of his age. Of course, the young man looks at that and says, "Well, he's just getting old." But the old man still has a lot to offer the young man, and does, if the young man will listen. The childlikeness, not the childishness, but the childlikeness, it begins from a child. The second thing, it seems to me, that he's telling us here about this early instruction of Timothy was that it involved a mother or a grandmother. Timothy's father was very possibly a Greek and very probably not even a Christian. And sometimes those of us who do not have a father or a mother are liable to become very jealous of others who did have. And my own mother died when I was 3. Father was unable to do the responsibilities because of the other 4 children in the family. And so God provided an aunt who adopted me. But whether it's a natural son or an adopted relationship, Christ is telling us, it seems to me through here, that he will provide whatever is necessary for the equipping of his Timothy for his service on earth. And that is the greatest ministry that any woman could know. The equipping of a Timothy, her own son. I'm a mother, and therefore I just can't get into any ministry. Those two ideas are so wrong. Since I'm a mother, therefore I don't have any ministry. Nothing could be more wrong. This is the ministry that God gives a mother. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." That's part of what he was talking about right there. He said, "Tend my lambs. Look after them. Care for them." The third thing that it seems to me God's teaching us here about this mother-Timothy relationship were the things that were taught, the facts. "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." It must have been the Old Testament. And it was taught effectively because we're told here that he knew it. "They have been known of thee." It wasn't just a case of her telling him, But he understood what she told him. He knew it.
I was interested the other day in getting a report on two of the men in our seminary, two of our own men who were there, two of the men from this congregation, Ron and Bob. Every time I'm back seminary way, I like to get a report on them, and I'd like you as a congregation to know about these two men and what God's doing in their hearts and lives and where He may be sending them. Because this is part of our ministry that's going on there in Pittsburgh right now. And one of the teachers was telling me that Ron and Bob had ranked towards the very top in the school in a standardized exam on the Bible. The facts from the book. Others had ranked very high insofar as the knowledge of the church was concerned. But they had ranked very high as far as the knowledge of the Bible was concerned, the book. Of course, they've become Christians just a few years ago. And yet there's been a real hunger there for the facts out of this book. And they've never stopped reading, either one of them. Never have stopped reading this book. And it showed up in connection with the results there. And this is no reflection on the other men in the class or in the school. It's just to say that some of the things that were perhaps taken for granted by others had to be studied and learned the hard way by them. And therefore they were remembered insofar as the exam was concerned. And this is the point of emphasis that must never be lost, that we begin with the Scriptures. Other things will pass away and they'll be forgotten. But the things out of this book will never become passé or out of place. These are the things that will last. And do you notice that Lois and Eunice were not satisfied until Timothy knew the word? It doesn't say that he just learned it, but that these were known of him. He came to understand what he had learned. It was not just written on the memory pages of his mind, but it was part of his heart and life. It was known of him. It came to be engraven on his conscience and was the very reason for his life. He could do more than just come up with the right answers. He was living the life. That's the second great thing, it seems to me, that Christ is telling us here in this illustration of Timothy and his mother and Timothy and Paul. First, the influence of the facts, the instruction in the facts, the teaching of the word that brings the facts and these from earlier years. And second, the faith that makes these facts really come to life. I think that the faith part in Timothy's life had begun at that point where Paul, the apostle, had sat down and explained to Lois and to Eunice and to Timothy too the gospel message. They had received Christ. They'd been converted. They'd become Christians. They became at that point not just wise, but wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It was the personal relationship with Christ which brought all these facts, regardless of how they were taught, to light, so that they made sense. And furthermore, he says this is a continuing process. It isn't a thing that's accomplished once for all. You receive Christ, and then any facts that you may have learned about the Word of God prior to this really begin to come to life with meaning. We're able to keep on making thee wise unto salvation. We haven't arrived at that point where we receive Christ. We keep on growing. And any facts we've learned prior to this point and any facts we learn after this point keep adding to that Christian life and growth. I was talking with the men over here at the house not long ago about the acquisition of content, the factual, the facts of the message out of the book. And then the acquisition of skills. The learning how to study the word for myself and to apply it and to live it and to speak it. And then the acquisition of character. And these are three stages in Christian life and growth. There are three stages that run concurrently. It's not that we finish one and then go on to the other, but that they all three keep operating in our lives. And it seems to me that Christ was here showing us some important things about the relationship between the imparting of fact and the imparting of faith. The imparting of fact, or the receiving of fact, the acquisition of fact, this is a thing that we do. We apply our minds to this book, and certain facts come into our lives, but it is the faith of God that brings those facts to life in such a way that a person wants to live them. The person who always has to be told what next to do after having read the book, never seeing anything more. There's a problem here. Is there faith? And if there is there a growing faith? Well, he's saying here there was a lot from a child up. There were a lot of facts received and known. But then there was that faith which made these facts come to life. By faith, knowledge, or the facts, are turned into wisdom. Part of it has to do with the difference between knowledge and wisdom. From a child hast thou known the scriptures, but now comes the faith, and now the scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Knowledge gives a certain kind of wiseness and of power. I know the book. I can answer. I can even quote it. Certain kind of power here with knowledge, with the study of the word, the factual information. But wisdom is the application of that knowledge to practical ends. And in this case, faith is the only thing that can make a man wise unto salvation, just as he says it there in the 15th verse. I have to explain this in terms of my own experiences again. And my aunt gave me much knowledge, and God used her to do this, gave me much knowledge out of the Word of God. I had to memorize whole chapters of it. And one of the chapters that I was reviewing that I had memorized years before on the plane on the way back here Thursday evening was the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. But some of those words that I had memorized a long time ago as I was recalling them to memory now suddenly came to life. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus Christ had died on the cross, but that didn't cut any ice with me. I didn't esteem him because of that. I didn't even know him. This happened a long time before I even knew him. I esteemed him not. He was despised and I esteemed him not. And those words suddenly made sense to me the other night. Now, I had memorized them years ago. But the faith of a living Christ within me caused me to understand them now. And then as I went on down through that chapter, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. For our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But I never really caught the significance of the pronouns through there until now, the first of all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, I didn't need any neon sign to explain where I stood. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But as I reviewed the words this time, they made sense in terms of my own experience with Jesus Christ. In our thoughts, in our thinking, in our idea, faith finds her wisdom. She finds it in God's holy scriptures. That of God's word which faith finds within us, that's the stuff out of which faith works. And so it is worthwhile for people who do not even know Jesus Christ to be told the word or to listen, to hear the word, to understand the word. Because at some later date, when faith enters, this word is the stuff out of which faith will bring life and growth. The first thing she asks is, what is written? Not what are your ideas, or what are your thoughts, or what are somebody else's persuasions, but from first to last, what does the Word say? That's the first thing that faith asks. And this was no more nor less than Jesus Christ was saying when he said, "Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life." The scribes and Pharisees to whom he was speaking had searched the scriptures. They had studied them with a magnifying glass. They knew them backwards and forwards, could quote them by the ream. But he says, "You still won't come to me that you might have life." All this factual information will do you any good unless you also have me. You search the scriptures in order that you might have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. But the problem is, you won't come to me in order that you might have life. If you did, then these other facts would come to life. But then, and this is the tragedy of it all, men still did not come to God. Searching the scriptures is able to make us wise unto salvation, but not without faith. The third thing, it seems to me, that Christ is explaining to us here in this Mother Timothy and Paul Timothy relationship is that once the facts have been imparted, and then the knowledge has been gained, and once the faith has made those facts come to life in conversion, then the real Christian life and growth begins. And this involved the imparting of certain skills. This is what Paul was talking about in verses 10 and 11 there. He said to young Timothy, "Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." It was at this point that young Timothy began traveling with the Apostle Paul, and he lived with him. He left mother and grandmother and began traveling with the Apostle Paul to these places. And under these circumstances, he learned these lessons, which had to do with the equipping of the man. These were the places where the Apostle Paul was involved in waging war and growing and winning victories. And these were the things, among other things, that Timothy learned with Paul on the road, in the battle. First, the imparting of facts. And a mother was so important at these points, from a child. And second, the awakening of faith, which can only be brought about by conversion, the life of Christ within a heart. And third, the learning of skills. This too was involved, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. And fourth, the development of character. The development of character. How many thousands of Christians are in that class of those described there in the first part of this chapter, ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth, running off after some clever person who comes into the home and says, "Now this is it. That person or the other or some other program instead of Jesus. A stranger will they not follow because they know the voice of Jesus." But how few people are able to make any real discernments here. Is this Christ who's speaking, or is this some other person? It's true, the Apostle Paul built his life into Timothy. But he kept making Timothy more and more independent of himself as he did so. In a sense, he was saying to Timothy, "Timothy, there's the word, and this is the way you understand it, and this is the way you apply it under these circumstances, and these ones, and these ones, and these ones." And he was growing less and less, and the word was growing more and more in the life of Timothy. I think I've seen some mothers who wanted to grow more and more into the lives of their children, even if it meant coming between their children and Christ, or coming between their children and His Word. I think I've seen some self-styled Pauls who tried to come between an adopted spiritual son and Christ, or His Word, to become more and more important in the life of the person that they were helping to grow in the Christian life. But I don't find that that was true here, because the very last two verses here, he says, now the only thing really, God may use a mother, and God may use a Paul, but the only thing really that finally matters is verses 16 and 17, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished, and do all good works. His mother told him the word, and she showed him what it meant. Faith made it come alive. Paul showed him how to read and study and apply it under the conditions in the world. And through it all, it seems to me Christ is explaining to us about how a man becomes truly equipped, perfected, prepared for his ministry. Lord, commend that blessing upon every mother. How we thank Thee for Loretta and Bob, and for this little light that Thou hast sent into the world through them. Lord, bless them as together they would show love, as together they would explain obedience, as together they would build an understanding of what it means to be the Father which is in heaven, into the life of this little one. Lord, bless every mother in her relationship with her children. We thank Thee for Lois's and Eunice's, people like them. Lord, we pray also for Thy blessing upon the men who would be able to take a boy and show him how to study the Word and apply it under the circumstances of the world, the business world, the social world, the political world, the international world, under battle conditions. Lord, we pray Thy blessing upon men and the raising up of men who would not only be able to do this themselves, but who would be able to take other young men and show them how, under actual battle conditions, to do these same things. Lord, bless Bob and Ron back at the seminary now, and bless the men who are working with them there, that they would know not only the facts about the Word, but how to apply these facts in their own lives under battle conditions. Lord, bless all the teachers and all the students there, not just our own, but that which we would pray for ours from here, we would pray for all of them there. We pray that there might be a steady stream of men coming from there, men who were able to defend themselves against the encroachments of Satan, but who were also able to declare war, to wage war, and to wage it victoriously. We pray Thy blessing now upon us as a congregation to this end. Bless the men who live here in the house, and the girls in the apartments, and the families and their learning together. We desire that when finally, Lord, when finally we stand in Thy presence in heaven for eternity, we'd be thankful because of that time that we'd spent together here on earth. Now we thank Thee, Lord, for the one who came to know Thee here at the meeting Friday evening. We thank Thee also, Lord, for the one who came to know Thee at Purdue the other day. We thank Thee, Lord, for sending new life into the hearts and lives of people. We thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.